Good evening. Tonight's scripture will be coming from the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. Again, that is the book of Acts, chapter 11, verses 1 through 4. And the Bibles in the pews in front of you, that will be found on page 1063. And it reads, "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, 'You went into this uncircumcised men and ate with them.' But Peter explained it to them in order from the beginning, saying, 'I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in the trance I saw a vision, an object descending like a great sheet, let down from heaven by four corners, and it came to me.'"
Good evening. It is great to see you here tonight. We are thrilled to have you. We're thankful to God for the opportunity that is ours. What a blessing it is to be together. Hope you had a good afternoon and are ready to study the Bible together. If you have yours, and you will be in the book of Acts, chapter 11, we'll focus our attention there tonight. I don't think this is really a continuation of the sermon this morning. That sermon was really just about what it was about, and that is Cornelius and the lessons we can learn from him. This sermon has more to do with the events surrounding Cornelius and maybe a look into the providence of God, and ultimately then some things we can glean and learn with regards to God and his work in the world. God's work and God's will be done. Truth of the matter is, we don't really know it. We don't really know what God is doing at any particular point in time to bring about his will being done. We know that his will be done, but God uses his people. And the best that I can describe it is, God brings about circumstances and uses situations to have people intersect one with another. And by that intersection, God then impacts, or God uses certain people to accomplish his will in the lives of others. And when we talk about God's providence, it really is just that. Far too often what happens when people begin to contemplate God's providence is they immediately start looking at their lives. And what they want to figure out is, how is God using me? And like most things in life, I'll blame our culture here to lead us around with this kind of thinking, because our culture has taken this notion to ask us to go find our best life, to go find our purpose. And so everybody's looking. Matter of fact, everybody's looking for their purpose. I want to know what God has planned in my life. I want to know how God is going to use me. I don't know if you found yours. I don't even know where people tell the individuals they should start looking, but everybody's looking for purpose and meaning and fulfillment. And really, you just don't find that in the scriptures. Now, I'm not suggesting to you that you don't live your life with purpose. By all means, do that. Better to than not. People in the Bible, you don't hear them talk like that. That's not how they describe their lives. In fact, as you go back and start working through the mystery, Abraham will get a call. Leave Ur. Now, you'd be just hard-pressed to tell me Abraham had that on his mind. He did not. Abraham, in fact, didn't immediately leave. We learned that from Acts chapter 7. He was told to leave, and he didn't immediately leave. You just keep reading through the Bible. Sometimes people said, no, no thank you. In fact, if you would get somebody else to do that, it'd be good for the both of us. That seems to be their approach sometimes. You'll recall Moses doing his best to get out of going back to Egypt. He tried everything he could, and Moses is talking to God, saying no. Not a man who is then, quote, looking for purpose to lead out the children of Israel. Amos, as he preached, tells the people, after they tell him, that kind of preaching won't be tolerated up here in the north. Amos, you need to get back south with that. You won't be paid up here. Amos replies, I'm not the son of a preacher. I'm not a prophet, nor I was the son of a prophet. In fact, I'm a sheep herder and a sycamore tree dresser. You know why I'm up here? Because God said, go prophesy. And I came to prophesy. You just read through the Bible, and what you won't find is the notion that we have. What I'm suggesting to you is God does want to use his people, and that God does use his people. But when we use expressions like providence of God, It's the latter of that sentence that seems to get lost. Let me explain. If I say to you the phrase Church of Christ, you would understand me to be saying the church belongs to Christ. It's His. It's not the church of Eric. It's the church of Christ. Well, that's what Matthew 16, 18 says. I'll build my church. That's what Acts 20, 28 says. He purchased it with His blood. It belongs to Him. Romans 16, 16. Salute one another with the holy kiss. The church is of Christ. We understand church of Christ. It's His church. Well, Ephesians 6 and verse number 17 tells us to take unto us the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And so, when we say you need to use the sword, the Word of God, yes, but it's the sword of the Spirit. His revelation. He's the one who made it known. He's the one who pricks hearts. So if a person says to me, Eric, does the Holy Spirit prick hearts? I say, yes, He does. The Holy Spirit does that. How does He do it? With His sword. Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. Who cut them to the heart? Holy Spirit. How did He do it? With His sword. It's the sword of the Spirit. It belongs to Him. Well, when we use the phrase providence of God, we should have the same notion in mind. It's God's providence. It belongs to Him. But immediately, it is confiscated and made to be about me. I wouldn't do that with the church. I wouldn't do that with the sword. But I sure do it with providence. Genesis chapter 50 and verse number 20, Joseph said, you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Esther chapter 4, 14 to 16, who knows if you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Who knows if you have? Philemon 1, verse number 15, I believe it is. Philemon is told, perhaps he left you for a season, but now you can receive him forever as a brother. Romans 9, 14 to 24. What if God did choose to do it this way or that way, to endure with vessels fitted to destruction, to show His mercy and to make His name known? What if He did do it that way? Even as He told Moses, I'll have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, on whom I will I'll harden. I'll do that. It'll be my decision, but I'll do it. It's His. Just like He told Pharaoh, for this purpose, I raised you up. God put Pharaoh there so Pharaoh could do exactly what he did, so God could do what He did. Point I'm trying to make is providence belongs to God. God's work is unknown by man, but what we're reading in Acts chapter 10 and 11 is God bringing Cornelius and Peter together. What I'm saying to you is that's our lives as well. God can use us, bring us into the lives of other people and they into ours, and usually it's unknown to us and to them, just like these men. Here's a question. Chew on this with me. When does God start His providence? When does God start the plan for two people to intersect? I suppose that could be today. Person wake up in the morning and God had planned for them today to meet person X, and by that meeting they're going to share the gospel, or they're going to seek the gospel, and they're going, that could have started today. Absolutely. What could have started yesterday? Could have started last week. God could have had that planned out a month ago, a year ago, a decade ago. God could have had that planned a century ago. You see, time means nothing to God. It could be the case God had that planned some time ago. Have your Bible, look in Acts chapter 9. How does Peter ever even arrive in Simon's house? Heard one preacher say something akin to, there are two Simons, you need to get the right one. Well, that's true. There are two Simons in the house. There is Simon the tanner, and there is Simon Peter. But in Acts chapter 9, the Bible says, as Peter was going about preaching the gospel, verse number 19, he took food, was strengthened for several days with the disciples who were at Damascus, immediately began to proclaim Jesus. That's Saul of Tarsus. Slide down with me a little further into the text, down to about verse 32. As Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. There he found a man named Aeneas who had been bedridden 8 years, for he was paralyzed. Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, make your bed. Immediately he got up, and all who lived at Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. Now in Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, whose surname was Dorcas. This woman was abounding with deeds of kindness and charity, which she continually did. And it happened at that time that she fell sick and died. And when they had washed her body, they laid it in an upper room. Since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, having heard that Peter was there, sent two men to him, imploring him, do not delay in coming to us. So Peter arose and went with them. When he arrived, they brought him in the upper room. All the widows stood beside them, weeping and showing all the tunics, garments that Dorcas used to make while she was with them. But Peter sent them all out and knelt down and prayed, turning to the body. He said, Tabitha, arise. She opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and raised her up, calling the saints and widows. He presented her alive. It became known all over Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And Peter stayed with them, stayed many days in Joppa with a tanner named Simon. Now, I'm told that tanning is a dirty business. I'm told that tanning makes one, a Jew, unclean. Peter is near Joppa. They hear he's near Joppa. They send him to Joppa. Come over, Peter. Peter comes and stays with a man who is an unclean Jew. Now, chapter 10, there was a man. One of the things you and I have to do as God's people is just expand our view of ourselves and the world bigger than the world's view of itself. Usually what the world has one do is take their focus and narrow it down to self. And we really don't get outside of self much. What's happening in my life? What's happening in my world? What am I going to do next? What's happening with my family? This, that. It usually revolves around us. God's people can't afford to live that way. Because God's people are being used by God. There is something bigger at work than just me. When does God start the plan that's going to bring one person into the lives of another? I don't know when he starts that plan. Here's one of the things that was interesting to me when I read through the book of Judges. You know that terrible chapter in Judges chapter 19 where that those individuals do the terrible thing they did to that man's handmaid. You familiar with this? They abuse that woman and they ultimately take her life. She's chopped up in the pieces. You remember this? Yes, no, maybe so. I see some heads. Outstanding. And they disseminate her body throughout Israel. And the rest of the nation, upon hearing it, are outraged. So much so that they get men of war together and they go and they demand that the tribe from which those men came give them up, so that they can put them to death. To their amazement, the tribe refuses. Tribe doesn't just refuse to give them up. The tribe says, we'll go to war with you. And they do. What seems very clear, if you'll take the time to read Judges 19, 20, and 21, is that the rest of Israel is intent on destroying this tribe. They are going to remove evil from Israel by removing this tribe. And amazing things start to happen. They lose. The bigger army loses to the smaller army, and they lose more than once. It's not until they decide, okay, we're not going to wipe them out, that they eventually win. I'm only telling you all of that because the tribe in question is the tribe of Benjamin. You're reading about somebody's missionary journeys. He was from the tribe of God won't let you wipe out Benjamin back here. God alone would know there's a Saul of Tarsus to come. I don't know when God starts the plans. that involve you and I intersecting into other people's lives. I don't know when God does that. I just know that God does that. The people involved don't know that. Peter is going to eventually come to understand it, but Peter is just happens to be in Lydda near Joppa. Dorcas dies, tragic. But Peter's near, send for him. And now we open up chapter 10, take off reading about Cornelius, and, oh yeah, Peter just happens to be in Joppa. You open up chapter 10 and Cornelius' prayer. The Bible says his good deeds or his alms and prayer come up for a memorial before God. I have been asked by people, if God does not hear sinners' prayers, then how and what did he do here with regards to Cornelius? I don't know if you've ever been asked that question. Yes, no, maybe so. I don't know if you have a real good answer for that. I'll give you the one that I got. Whether it be real good or not, well, you'll decide that. Actually, I shouldn't say you decide that. I suppose Scripture will decide that. Go to John chapter 9. Let's begin there. And I would say this. First of all, the Bible in John chapter 9, where the verse is usually quoted, is not talking about the first thing. That's the first problem. John chapter 9 verse 31 says, we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God fearing and does his will, he hears him. So the first thing to note would be that John chapter 9 is not about hearing prayer. That would be the first thing to note. John chapter 9 is about God's working with an individual via miracles. In fact, Jesus heals the blind man, and that becomes the source of contention. And so even before that man says that, which is the man who is healed, coincidentally, go up just a few verses and listen to what the conversation, jump into it about verse 27. 26, they said to him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to be his disciple too? Do you? They reviled him and said, you are his disciple, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know from where he is. The man answered and said to them, well, here's an amazing thing that you do not know where he is from, and yet he opened my eyes. He did a miracle. He continues, we know God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing, him God will hear. They say we are Moses' disciples. Well, what God gave Moses was miracles. Go read Exodus chapter 4 and listen to the conversation. Moses says, they won't believe me. God says, take these three miracles. And each time he says that they might believe, that they might believe, that they might believe. These people say, we know God worked or spoke through Moses. How do you know that? Miracles. As for this man, we don't know. The blind man says, it's a strange thing. I can see. Got to do something with that. God doesn't hear sinners. God doesn't work this way with sinners. But if any man be a worshiper, a worker of God, will hear him. So the first answer would be John chapter 9 is not about prayer being answered or heard one way or the other. The second answer would be, if you go back to Acts chapter 10 and verse 31, Cornelius, as he's explaining it to Peter, Cornelius said, verse 30, 4 days ago to this hour, I was praying in my house during the ninth hour, and behold, a man stood before me in shining garments, and he said, Cornelius, your prayer has been heard, and your alms have been remembered before God. When we talk about answered prayer, I suppose it would be helpful if we knew what the prayer was. Then we could ascertain whether or not it's been answered. I don't know what Cornelius prayed to God. I know what God did, but that doesn't mean that's for which Cornelius prayed. I don't know what he prayed. The word heard here is the same word in Hebrews 5, 7, and 8, where the Bible says Jesus was heard in the garden when he was praying, weeping, and supplicating, strong tears, in that he was heard. Well, he was. But was he answered in the affirmative so that the cup passed? The answer to that would be no. I'm not sure exactly what people mean when they're trying to maybe find something here about answered prayers. God's children are the ones who have access to all spiritual blessings. And if you say the idea of God hearing audibly sounds, God certainly can do that and anything. Second Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Well, why then is God even involved? Now, that's a good question. Cornelius is not yet a Christian. And so why is God even involved? We do have Peter in Joppa, which is very convenient and helpful. We do have an angel sent to Cornelius. His alms, good deeds, and his prayer have come up for a memorial. The reason why God is involved at all is actually and ultimately consistent throughout Scripture. When you and I talk about things relating to God, as we spoke about in Bible class, there is an order to God's interaction in the world. It goes like this. First, the miracle, and then the natural. That's the way God works in the world. You can see that in creation. Genesis chapter 1. Everything that God makes starts with miracle. God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let the earth bring forth, and there were fruit trees, vegetation. God said, let there be the animals in the sea, the sun, moon, and stars, the fish and the fowl in the air, and the land. God said it, it stood fast. He spoke it, and it came forth. That's the way it works. First, the miracle. But part of then, the process is then the natural. Everything that God created miraculously that gives life and brings forth life, the Bible says he put the seed of everything within itself, which means the second and subsequent generations won't be by miracle. They'll be quite natural. Sometimes you hear people say the miracle of birth. Not so much. It's pretty natural because God designed that the seed produce after its own kind. The first crop of trees, miraculous. The second, third, subsequent by seed. First the miracle, then the natural. Well, when you and I move from the material creation to spiritual regeneration, we typically will find the same things. Acts chapter 2, the church begins with miracle. Holy Spirit descended, they were all there in one accord, and suddenly there was a sound of heaven, a rush of a mighty wind, filled all the house where they were sitting, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The church begins with miracle. But then, the natural. Luke chapter 8 and verse number 11, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. What is it that then makes Christians? Well, it's not miracles. It's the seed. First the miracle, then the natural. Here's the problem. If you start reading in Acts chapter 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 to a certain degree, all the way up to 9 and into 10, the natural is not taking place. They were told that you will begin in Jerusalem and then Judea and then Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the world. The problem is that last part has become a sticking point. By chapter 8, we've reached Samaria and now they've stopped. They will not take the gospel to anyone other than the Jews. This is going to go on in the foreseeable future. The Gentiles need the gospel. They're just not getting it because the Jews are refusing to share it. When you read Acts chapter 8 and verse number 4, and the Bible says they were scattered abroad and they went everywhere preaching the gospel. When we read Acts chapter 11, they will tell us, yeah, we went everywhere, but everywhere we went, we only talked to Jews. If the natural had taken its due order, Acts chapter 10 is unnecessary. But Cornelius can't get the gospel himself. And so it's not unreasonable. In fact, it's necessary for God to intervene so that the natural can again take its course. And thus you have Peter in Joppa receiving a vision, and then you have Cornelius and an angel coming to him. But what is the point? The vision is not the point. The angel is not the point. The point is you send to him and you go with him. Give him the gospel. First, the miracle. than the natural. God only is intervening because it's not occurring. The gospel saves. It's all that saves. The problem is people need it and they aren't getting it. So after Peter teaches the Gentiles the gospel, we open up Acts chapter 11, and yes, that was introductory if you were wondering. We'll pick up the pace from here. But I listen, you told me last week that you understand. Chapter 11. First point I want you to appreciate is change is hard. Wherein you and I might rejoice over Cornelius and his household obeying the gospel. Not everybody did. Acts chapter 11 says, the apostles and the brethren who are throughout Judea heard. They heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And maybe for some that caused great rejoicing. But verse number 2 says, when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Peter began speaking and proceeded to explain to them an orderly sequence, saying, let me just note these things. Change is hard and it's usually resisted. The truth of the matter is, resistance must be overcome if you and I are ever going to succeed in our lives. That's true physically or spiritually. If you want to change your body is going to resist that. If you want to change your knowledge, your mind and your body is going to resist that. Just try to sit down and study for a few hours. Your mind and your body will try to resist your efforts. If you want to try to change your family, and you should know, people in your family will resist that. Try to change the makeup of a church, and people will resist that. Resistance is the status quo's way of asking you, are you sure you want things to be different? Resistance is mediocrity's way of asking to you, are you sure you want to be better? Resistance must be met with steadfast conviction and can be only overcome with perseverance. Any change will be resisted, mind, body, and soul. God knows that too. And so Peter sets the events in order. The reason that's important is because when you read chapter 10, it appears to be in order, but it's not. Notice what Peter says. Verse number 5, Peter says, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance, I saw a vision, an object coming down like a great sheet lowered by four corners from the sky, and it came right down to me. When I had fixed my gaze on it and was observing it, I saw the four-footed animals of the earth, the wild beasts, the crawling creatures, the birds of the air. I also heard a voice saying to me, get up, Peter, kill and eat. But I said, by no means, Lord, for nothing unholy or unclean has ever entered my mouth. But a voice from heaven answered a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider you or unclean or unholy. This happened 3 times, and everything was drawn back into the sky. Behold, at that moment, there were 3 men appeared at the house in which we were staying, having been sent from Caesarea. The Spirit said to me, go with them without any misgivings. These 6 brethren also went with me. It's imperative to read this material because at this point, Peter doesn't really know a whole lot about Cornelius. The vision to Cornelius, the angel has already appeared to Cornelius. If there are 6, if these men are at Peter's door, it's because they've already been sent. And what we're not told in Acts chapter 10 is that 6 other people went with Peter. We didn't know that. Holy Spirit told Peter, go, don't ask any questions. When he got there, he said, they reported to me that he had seen an angel standing. Now, please understand, this is Peter trying to calm down Jews who are upset that these individuals have obeyed the gospel. These events weren't planned by Peter. These events weren't planned and known by Cornelius. And yet Peter's life and Cornelius's life has intersected in a way neither one of them knew, but has changed both men and many others as a result. And while neither man could have told you exactly what God was doing, and certainly they didn't know it prior to the vision and the angel, they didn't need to. What we know about Peter is when God told Peter after the third time, go, Peter went. When the angel said to Cornelius, send men to Joppa, Cornelius sent men to Joppa. What's the lesson for you and me? I don't know what God is doing. I just need to obey God in whatever I find myself in life. We have this notion somehow that if I know what God is doing, I'll do it better. If he'll just let me in on it, I'll get myself together and I'll work it all out. And he doesn't need me to know. He just needs me to be obedient in whatever station I am in. And if I'll do that wherever I am, he'll use me. He'll work out his will. He always has. But our world has got us fixated on finding your purpose. Find your purpose. Make sure you're doing. Make sure you know it. And we have this notion that I got to know what God is doing. I got to know. I got to know. If you're a husband or a wife, be faithful in that. God, you. If you're a child, obey your parents. God will make you. If you're at work, let's be faithful to God. God, are you? God doesn't need me to help him steer. God has no problem working it out. Now, amazing, without either one of them being asked, God has gotten Peter to Joppa. And while Peter may have ignored that he was in the house of a man that was unclean, it was an object lesson there. While Cornelius did all of that good, when God said send men to Joppa, he sent men on over to Joppa. What they did was that they obeyed God. Peter confirmed for all those who would hear, certainly for us, that neither the angel nor the spirit had anything directly to do with the salvation that was brought. The angel simply told Cornelius, send men to Joppa. Notice verse number 14. When Peter is standing there, Peter says that they told him, send to Joppa and have Simon, who is called Peter, brought here. And what will happen? Verse 14. He will speak words to you by which you will be saved and all your household. What's going to happen to Cornelius? What's going to save him? There is an angel involved. The Holy Spirit is involved. And the thing that saves is the word. God's people, another lesson, God's people must understand the power of God's word to save. This idea that the church needs new tricks and innovations, and I need this and I need that, and what about this, that, and other? Friends, family, the word of God is sufficient. The word of God will save. What if they don't believe? Shame on them. People feel like, well, if they walk away, they walked away from Jesus. Jesus turned to the apostles and said, will you also go away? Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. God's people have to come to understand the power of God's word. But you know what people want? They want angels. They want the Holy Spirit. They want visions. They have the word. It doesn't seem sufficient. You know, this is not uncommon in the first century. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Look with me, if you will. Verse number 25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem, were preaching the gospel to many villages of the Samaritans. But an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, get up and go south to the road that descends from Jerusalem to Gaza, that is the desert road. So he got up and went, and there was an Ethiopian eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure, and he had come to Jerusalem to worship. And he was returning and sitting in his chair and was reading the prophet Isaiah. Then the Spirit said to Philip, go up and join this chariot. Now, Philip goes up to the chariot, the very one the Holy Spirit told him to join it. What he hears is the eunuch reading the passage quoted there, Isaiah 53, verse 32 and verse 33. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before a shearer is silent, so he does not open his mouth. In humiliation, his judgment is taken away. Who will relate his generation? For his life is removed from the earth. The eunuch answered Philip and said, please tell me, of whom does this man speak? The prophet say this, of himself or of someone else? Verse 20, 35 says, then Philip opened his mouth and began from this scripture. He preached Jesus unto him. Angel said, go that way. Holy Spirit said, join that chariot. What saved the eunuch? Philip preached Jesus. The word saves. Point number next, back to Acts chapter 11. The reason the thing needs to be put in order is because when you read Acts chapter 10, it appears that the Holy Spirit's coming, verse number 44 of chapter 10, is the end of the sermon. Verse number 44, in fact, if you go back to Acts 10 and look at about 32 or 33, there you will find where 34 says, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most certainly understand now that God is one not to show partiality. And then Peter begins to preach. So when you read from 34 to 44, verse 44 says, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. But remember, Acts chapter 11 puts it in order. And so Acts 11, 15 says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as he did upon us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. When the Apostle Peter began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell. Number one, that demonstrates the equality between the Jew and the Gentiles. And Peter will say that just momentarily. In fact, he will say, who was I that I could resist God who gave them the Spirit just as he did to us? It'll confirm later what Peter says in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, where Peter, standing up in that conference, says, they'll be saved even as we are saved by the same word. They were given the same things, Peter will say. But secondly, it helps us also appreciate that the reception of the Holy Spirit is, again, not connected to salvation. You see, these people are not saved. And yet the Holy Spirit has fallen upon them. And the reason for that, if you take that with Acts chapter 8, where you'll have the exact opposite. You see, in Acts chapter 8, after the Samaritans believe Philip preaching the things concerning the word, and they're baptized, they send to Jerusalem for Peter and John, who when they come down, they lay hands on them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. Which is very evident then, they didn't have the Holy Spirit when they were saved. They were baptized, the Bible will even say, only in the name of the Lord. No reception of the Spirit, and yet they have salvation. Acts chapter 10, they don't yet have salvation, and they have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not connected to ones being saved, at least, and certainly not the way he is presented in Acts 8 and Acts chapter 10. But there is an additional point, and that is this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we learn something about signs and their purpose and the tongue speaking and so forth. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 22, as the Apostle Paul seeks to straighten out the congregation there with regards to their use of these things and how they're behaving with them, he says in verse 22, so then tongues are for a sign, not to those who believe, but to unbelievers. But prophecy is for a sign not to unbelievers, but for those who believe. Well, in Acts chapter 11, who are the unbelievers? The sign is for Peter and the men who came with them. They're the ones struggling with belief. It's not until Peter and the men see that they say, who can forbid water? Now that they see God's interaction with these Gentiles, now that they see that, they can be moved from unbelief to belief. Turns out they have a right to the same gospel. As a result of that, the saints rejoice. Verse number 16 through 18, as Peter relays and recounts these events, Peter says, I remember the word of the Lord, how he used to say, John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, if God gave to them the same gift as he gave unto us also, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? When they heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. This great account, it's about Cornelius, but there's just so much more about God and his working out his plan to save people and teach his people. Verses 19 to 21, we get insight into what they had been doing and how that will change. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen, that's Acts 8:4, made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus, Antioch, noted, speaking the word to none or no one except the Jews alone. That will now change. You kind of work your way through the Bible, and I trust we'll do this in some more sermons as we just kind of move our way through Scripture connected to salvation. It's imperative that you and I lift our eyes up a little higher than ourselves. You aren't just anyone going through the course of a day. No, sir. You're the light of the world and the salt of the earth. You're the ones that God is using to intersect with people. You shouldn't take, and I'm not trying, listen, please, don't take this as added pressure in your heart and in your mind. No, I'm not saying that. All I'm trying to suggest to you is that God is in the business of saving people, and he does that through the use of his people. And that there are opportunities available out there. And even if you don't know, I think I told you many years ago about standing in front of a man and he said, I prayed to God to hear his word. I prayed to God and here you are. I said, listen, I can't confirm that God has brought me here, but let's act like he did. I'll teach you the gospel and you obey it. No, thank you. You're lost. Listen, God would have saved him today. There are people interacting with you and they have no idea that through you, God could bring them to salvation. You kind of work your way through Acts 9, 10, and 11, and you're seeing so much more than Cornelius. You're seeing so much more than Peter. The church rejoiced. God's will was done. Verse 22, the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and then they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. When he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and encouraged them. Verse 24 tells us a little bit about that. But now we're turning our attention to Barnabas. Well, listen, it won't be long before we're talking about Barnabas and Saul on some missionary journeys. But first, somebody needs to go get Saul. Who does that? Just keep reading. Verse 24 says he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. He left for Troas to look for Saul. When he had found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for an entire year they met with the church, taught considerable numbers, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. If you get fixated on Cornelius, you'll miss, friends, there's so much more to life than what's going on in my little goldfish world. What somebody is doing to me. Listen, I'm not saying what they're doing to you is right. I'm not saying don't pretend it ain't happening. I'm not saying suddenly you don't have emotions and feelings and you don't hurt. I'm not saying that. I'm saying expand your view of yourself. You're more than the latest bad behavior at somebody at work. You're more than that to God. You mean more to the world and to life than somebody in your family not behaving right. You mean more than that. Peter is in Joppa. Dorcas dies. Peter heals her, gets to Simon's house. An angel is sent. Cornelius, get to Peter. Peter comes. Cornelius gets his household. They're saved. Peter tells the Jews, calm down. God did this. They rejoice. The church is strengthened. Tell Barnabas. He goes to Antioch. They rejoice. And Barnabas is now seeking Saul. And does anybody do more for the Lord than Saul of Tarsus? The church then sent relief. Verse 27, there's going to be a famine in Antioch. Agabus the prophet began to indicate that the Spirit has said this is going to happen. And the disciples determined to send relief. Friends, the rest of the story is simply amazing for all that God is doing to work out His plan. You get to the end of Acts chapter 11, God is glorified. Cornelius and his house is saved. Peter and the brethren learn and are now strengthened. The church shares the gospel and begins to share it with others. The church is strengthened. The disciples are first called Christians. Barnabas goes and gets Saul. The saints are benevolent and other saints are blessed. Where are you in the events? I don't know. Maybe you're Peter. Maybe the household of Cornelius needs you. I don't. Maybe you're part of the church that's going to be benevolent. Maybe you're the Saul that'll be. I don't know. I know this. God is at work in the world. And He uses you. And while there's a great many things vying for your attention and your affection, expand your heart and your mind to see possibly that God has you right where He wants you and needs you. If you'll obey Him in that space, there is simply no telling the good He could do by you. While I may never know the specifics, I don't need to. I just know that God uses His people to save and bless the lives of other people. Not a Christian tonight, become one. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Turn your heart away from sin. Give your heart to Him. Confess the name of Christ. Be immersed in water and let Him save you from your sins. Friends, you have no more pressing need than that. If you are His child, what a great, great, blessed opportunity we have to live faithful lives, to be used in the service of our Lord. It doesn't take some great, extravagant use. In fact, if we were to keep running down this thought of God's providence, we could talk about everybody from a little maid all the way up to kings and queens. It really doesn't matter who or how or where or when. God uses people to bless other people. May God use you wherever you are. Be faithful to Him and He will. We can help you in any way. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.